From now through Easter, we are following Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke, learning alongside our children and youth in church school. Our Lenten theme is Everything in Between, meeting God in the midst of extremes. Last week, we heard about Jesus' visit to the sisters Mary and Martha and the extremes of faith and works, being and doing. This week, we hear the classic story of the Good Samaritan and the extremes of stranger and neighbor. I invite us to hear this story with new ears and minds, again as if for the first time. First, let us pray. Gracious God, we love to ask you questions. We love to throw our wondering at the sky, to bring our curiosity to your feet, to examine, beseech, and imagine all day long. But when the answers come, we don't always like what we hear. Awaken curiosity in us. Awaken a desire for listening, to make room in our souls for your word to take root. With hope, we question, we wonder, we dream, we listen. And let the people say, Amen. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you interpret it? He responded, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs. What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who had encountered thieves? Then the legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy toward him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. For the good news of Jesus Christ.
Would you please join me in prayer again? Loving God, you meet us on the road wherever we are, and you say to us, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here in this place, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, and give us the rest we need. O God, our rock and our Redeemer, and let the people say, Amen. There was a meeting of the Select Committee on Ethics in the U.S. Senate the other day with a pastor from Worcester, Pastor Joshua Carpenter, who has a new ministry called The New Way. It's been ruffling a lot of feathers out in Central Mass and across the country for its engagement with political issues and social issues. And Ranking Committee Chairman Senator Jim Lankford, Republican of Oklahoma, was leading the inquiry. Senator Lankford, some of you may know, was in charge of one time of student ministries for the Baptist Convention of Oklahoma. And he asked Pastor Joshua, what do I need to do if I'm going to be a Christian in this country? What does it call for? And Pastor Joshua said, well, I know, Senator Lankford, that you're a pastor, a Baptist pastor. What would you say? Surprised by this, Senator Lankford said, Jesus told us to love the Lord our God with all our strength, all our being, all our might, all our soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Pastor Joshua said, I would agree with that. And the vice chairman, Senator Chris Coons, a Democrat of Delaware, said, who also has worked, he helped start the I Have a Dream Foundation, the chapter in Delaware. He also worked with AmeriCorps in Delaware State. He said, and Pastor Joshua, who is my neighbor? And Pastor Joshua began to tell them a story. There's a man named Larry who grew up in Appalachia in a house that was surrounded by poverty. You could feel the cold winds of winter blow through the floorboards and the walls. There were cockroaches and vermin all the time. There was meth addiction, domestic violence, sexual abuse. By the time he was 12, both Larry's parents had died of an overdose, and he was left with his three siblings, relying on the SNAP program, Supplemental Nutritional Assistance Program, and the charity of local churches. Larry knew he needed to find a way out of there. We hearing okay? Larry needed to find a way out of there, and he eventually made his way up here to Massachusetts, actually here in Boston. He lived on the streets in Dorchester and in shelters. When he could, he would ask for money or get odd jobs working in the kitchen, working for a cleaning service, doing some landscaping work. He also still had this meth addiction, which he needed help with. But he had trouble connecting with the right people. And he also found that the wait list for housing and recovery programs were so long, and social workers always seemed to be so stressed out and underfunded. One night, Larry was in the wrong part of town with a desperate need and not a good time for him, and he ended up getting in the wrong people and beaten up by a couple of thugs who decided to wrap him in his dirty blanket and plastic wrap and put him in the trunk of their car. As they got down the riverway, they heard ambulance sirens, and they ended up leaving him on the banks of the muddy river. The next morning, a researcher from Dana-Farber was on her morning run, and she saw this pile over by the muddy river. She couldn't tell if it was garbage or if there was actually a person there. But the dog needed to be fed, and her kids needed to be ready for school, and she and her husband both had an early start to the day, and she needed to get home. A little while later, a professor from BU School of Theology was biking past, and he thought it might be a person, but he wasn't quite sure. But he was late for lecture, and he consoled himself, saying, there are enough bleeding heart types around here like me that I'm sure someone will help, or the Metropolitan District Commission or some police officers will help whoever it is over here. A little bit later, there was a man walking by who was on a break from helping his wife, who had been in a horrible car accident and was being treated at Beth Israel. He was taking a little break. He was a proud boy and a MAGA supporter from New Hampshire, and he was down here to help his wife recover. And on that break, he saw this pile of trash and saw movement. Now, this guy is a hunter who was trying to take as much time as he could off from being a mechanic to be near his wife, and he approached carefully toward this mass and realized it was a human being under there. He uncovered the blanket and found Larry beaten up, checked to see if he had a pulse, and he immediately called 911. And being so close, the ambulances came over, and Larry actually helped the EMTs, this man from New Hampshire helped Larry with the EMTs get in the ambulance. He rode in the ambulance over to BI, the emergency room, stayed with him there for a little bit, gave his number to the people at the desk and said, if he needs any help, he doesn't have an ID on him, let me know. And he ended up visiting him many times, every time he was there to visit his wife, who would visit Larry in the hospital. He later helped Larry get into a recovery program and get started and going with his life. Pastor Joshua ended this long story, and he asked the senators, which one of these people was the neighbor? And they both said, the guy who helped out Larry on the side of the road. Now, no matter how you retell it or how you slice and dice it, the parable of the Good Samaritan is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. And it calls us to one important thing, which is compassion, which means to literally be in the struggle with. That is what it means, compassion. Karen Armstrong, the religious writer, wrote a whole book about compassion and the 12 ways we can go about it. Finding it, practicing it, doing it, and she wrote this. Religions have always stressed that compassion is not only central to religious life, it is the key to enlightenment, and it is the true test of spirituality. But there have always been those who'd rather put easier goals, like doctrinal conformity, in place. She puts out there that if your understanding of the divine makes you kinder, more empathetic, or impels you to express sympathy in concrete acts of loving kindness, this is good theology. But if your notion of God makes you unkind, belligerent, cruel, or self-righteous, or if it leads you to kill in God's name, that is some bad theology. If your theology is not tempered by compassion and empathy, reason can lead human beings into a moral void. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus did not spend a lot of time discoursing about the Trinity, or original sin, or the Incarnation, which preoccupied a lot of later Christians. He had a win around doing good and being compassionate. Not only that, he taught others how to do it, giving them these brain teasers like parables to try to figure it out. Karen Armstrong wrote that compassion doesn't just mean feeling sorry for people or pity, which is how the word has become emasculated or disempowered in a way. She encourages all of us to look into our own hearts, to discover what it is there that gives us pain, and then refuse, under any circumstance whatsoever, to inflict that pain on anyone else. She also says that compassion is a practically acquired skill or knowledge. Just like dancing or cooking or playing the piano, you have to do it day after day, diligently. Too often, who we think of as our neighbor is often someone we don't like, we don't agree with. It may, in fact, be someone that we are told to hate, convinced by our favorite politicians and media sources that our neighbor is, in fact, our enemy. See, when Jesus told this story originally, most of the people who listened to him were sworn enemies of the Samaritans, much like we can think of our own enemies in these divided states of America. So compassion is what Jesus calls us to again and again. A century ago, Pastor Martin Niemöller of Germany learned the hard way about the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's the one you may remember who said, first they came for the socialists and I did not speak up because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me and there was no one left to speak up for me. He came to that slogan that we so easily put on magnets or t-shirts or posters or our Instagram feed through some hard lessons. Because like most of the clergy of his day in Germany, Pastor Niemöller was pretty conservative. He'd fought in World War I, and he was disgusted by the Weimar Republic of the 20s. And he voted for the Nazis in 1924, 1928, and again in 1932. He actually saw that Hitler could be someone who could bring a revival to the culture and really start things anew again in Germany. Pastor Niemöller was also an avowed anti-Semite. He believed that the reason Jews have been persecuted for thousands of years is because they killed Christ. But he also believed in conversion. He believed people could be converted to Christianity from any faith. And so when the Nazis imposed what was called the Aryan paragraph, saying that anyone who is Jewish or Slavic, non-Aryan, could not be a part of any organization, including churches, that got his back up a little bit. That wasn't understand how he understood Christianity. And he joined with hundreds of Protestant pastors, many of them led by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in what was called the Confessing Church, in writing a declaration that this was not conforming to the Christian view of charity. Well, that got him in trouble. And in 1937, he was arrested. He was fined a whole bunch of money and 7 months in prison. He was imprisoned in 1938. And at one time, he was interviewed by one of his cellmates, who later wrote this about him. He asked Pastor Niemöller how he could support the Nazi Party, to which he replied, "I find myself wondering about that too. I wonder about it as much as I regret it. Still, it is true that Hitler betrayed me because I had an audience with him in 1932, when shortly before he became chancellor. I was a representative of the Protestant Church, and Hitler promised me on his word of honor to protect the church and not issue any anti-church laws. And he also agreed not to allow any pogroms against the Jews, assuring me as follows, there will be no restrictions on Jews, and there will be no ghettos, no pogroms in Germany." And Pastor Niemöller said, "I really believe, given the widespread anti-Semitism in Germany at the time, that Jews should avoid aspiring to government positions or seats in the parliament." And there were many Jews, especially among the Zionists, who took a similar stand about Jews not being a part of the political process. And so Hitler's assurance at that time satisfied me. On the other hand, I hated the growing atheistic movement, which was fostered and promoted by social democrats and communists. And their hostility to the church made me pin my hopes on Hitler for a while. I'm paying for that mistake now, and not me alone, but thousands of other people like me. Niemöller would go on to pen something called the Stuttgart Declaration of Guilt, in which Protestant pastors admitted their complicity in allowing the Nazis to rise to power. And he would spend his whole rest of his life preaching about the importance of human rights and what had happened in his own country and in his own faith. Pastor Niemöller realized that the Good Samaritan parable is at the center of our faith, but he learned it the hard way. You and I could say something of the same. First, they came for men of color and imprisoned them at unprecedented numbers, leaving them on the side of the road, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a man of color. And then they came for the Muslims, but I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Muslim. And then they came for the immigrants, many of whom did the hard work of mowing lawns and cleaning houses that the rest of us didn't want to do. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't an immigrant. And then they came for the green card carrying Palestinian protester. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Palestinian and I wasn't a protester. And then they came for the trans people. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't trans. And they came for the federal workers, the veterans, the USAID recipients, the people on Medicaid, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't any of those things. I do wonder when they might come for me. You see, compassion to be in the struggle with is one of the fruits, the evidence of true love, true godly love. And when we practice it, it is the heart of justice and the reason we do justice, because everyone should know that compassion. Compassion for those on the margins like Larry on the side of the muddy river. Compassion for ourselves that we will have the courage to step in and step up when it is required for us. Compassion for ourselves when we're afraid and need to come together in associations of community like this one. And even, my friends, compassions for leaders whose twisted and contorted idea of justice, whose coldness and cruelty of hearts lead them to do things that they will later regret whenever they meet their maker. We have to pray for hearts that will be transformed, and that you and I are part of the transformation, that we are one of the Samaritans who is willing to stop on the side of the road. Because compassion, I believe, in these troubled and scary and uncertain times is this one spiritual gift that we have to maintain and keep strong, because it is a source of resistance. It is a source of courage. It is a source of power. And most importantly, it is a source of love. Amen.